Faith Bridge, how's everyone doing? Oh man, it's good to be with you. I think today is a national holiday. To me, outside of any kind of spiritual weekend, today is the most important day in U.S. history. It's fall back. We get an extra hour, and if you have kids, you are like, thanks be to God. Fall forward, day from the devil. Fall back, day from the Lord. And if you live in Arizona or that weird part of Indiana, I'm sorry. You don't get to taste and see the Lord's goodness. I'm watching you all worship, and your hands are up. You're worshiping with more just rest and peace in your bones than the typical 9 a.m. service because you got an extra hour of sleep. And I love it. I love it. Well, if you need a Bible, feel free to raise your hands. One of our ushers would love to give you one. We're going to be looking at a couple important texts. But I also got to tell you, friends, I know. This is a historical weekend. Well, let's just say a historical week to come, right? I mean, this is a big, huge, massive, like, this has never happened before kind of week. And friends, I know some of you are wondering, okay, what's going to happen? But come this Tuesday, we are going to have the first time ever the National College Football Playoff where 12 teams are going to find out, are they possibly, potentially going to be in this new playoff? Will Texas A&M be there? Okay, maybe. We'll see. Well, friends, I'm excited to be back. I love this church so much. And Pastor Ken, he and his wife were celebrating their anniversary. And so he said, Steve, would you come out? And I was like, of course. I was like, what do you want me to teach on? He said, greed. It's like, awesome. Great. You go have a great anniversary. I'm going to stay here and talk about greed. But I love what Pastor Ken shared 2 weeks ago. He had this phrase and he said it over and over and over again. But every time he said it, it felt like mashed potatoes and stuffing at Thanksgiving. It was just comfort food. He just kept saying, I don't want anything from you, but I desire something for you. I don't want anything from you, but I desire something for you. Now, I put that up wrong. that's on me. I was like looking at that, I was like, wait, what a second, I'm just getting punked here. I did that. So what's great about this is he taught us about kind of this concept of spiritual formation straight from Malachi 3, chapter 10. Called it the Malachi 3:10 challenge. And what's really, really incredible is 86 of you began the Malachi 3:10 challenge, which is basically go for 90 days and live by the formation that we learn in scripture of what is known as 10-10-80. 10-10-80. And I love this because my birthday is October 10th, 1979. So I've typically lived by 10-10-79. But when it's biblical, it's 10-10-80, okay? It's 10-10-80. Now, what's amazing about this whole idea of 10-10-80 is that when God entrusts us with resources, it doesn't matter if it's time, it doesn't matter if it's money, it doesn't matter if it's talents. The concept is, man, we give the first back to God. And what's incredible is I've kind of lived off this mantra that my dad used to teach me. Based on 10-10-80, he would just say, you got to give, you got to save, and then you got to live. So you give the 10, you save the 10, you live on the rest of the 80. And depending on how you choose to live on the rest of the 80 will absolutely set your life up for more freedom or for more bondage. So stay away from credit cards. And I was like, yes, Lord. So I love this concept though, because the truth is, this isn't just 10-10-80. This isn't just some kind of concept of spiritual information. Both Pastor Ken and I understand. This is not just information. This is about our desire for you to be spiritually in formation, to have your life shaped and moved by the way of the scriptures and the way of Jesus. Now, I had a mentor of mine. He would always say this, and I always thought it was really, really interesting. He said, And this is literally his words, so forgive me if this is a little bit over the line, just blame my mentor. But my mentor would always say, there are two kinds of people, and both of them think the other one's an idiot. And I was like, okay, tell me more. He goes, so there's one group of people that think that they need all 100% of their money to get from point A to point B, all 100%. And they look at people within the church who give the first 10% and they go, you're an idiot. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? But it's wild because the people who have actually done this, and I was here early this morning and listened to this amazing devotional that was done by one of the volunteers, Michael, here this morning. He was talking about, man, how this 10-10-80 challenge really just inspired him years ago. But I started to think about this, and my mentor would say, well, you know, what's interesting is the other group of people who are Christ followers, who give that first 10%, they realize, man, the first 10%, like I can get from A to B like on 90%. And what's wild, though, is they actually understand that it doesn't stop at B. My mentor would say it actually, they experience the spiritual favor. They experience this like spiritual blessing. They experience this spiritual freedom. They experience this spiritual peace. They experience this spiritual connection to God. And it almost takes them not from A to B, but from A to C. And when you have lived in that slipstream, when you have experienced the favor of God, when you've experienced the surprise of a blessing from God that you know you did not deserve, you just go, man, why would I want to be anywhere else? Why would I want to do anything else? And so this group of people who have experienced this is looking at a bunch of people who don't ever want to trust God in this way. And they're going, idiot, don't miss this. This is so powerful for what your life and your faith and your future can be. Well, Paul writes similar words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says this, and I love this verse. He says, but godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I think this is really, really important. Because today, like I said, I want to talk about greed. And greed is just a fruit that comes from a disposition to long for more and more and more and more and more. And really deep down is we have to fight this. We have to make decisions against ourselves because in our human fallen sinful nature, we are always gonna want to acquire more. And I'm telling you, I know it gets a little tricky when you read the scriptures and it talks about how some of us have been given this amount of talents and some of us have been given this amount of talents. But what's true is when God has entrusted something with us that we have received, we ought to put that on display so that other people can experience it. But there's a big difference from a posture of receiving and a posture of striving and taking, just like the man and the woman took from the garden and they took from the fruit. And for many of us, we are just striving and taking and stretching and pushing ourselves to such lengths we're not walking in peace and freedom. And truth be told, you will understand that you have a sense of greed in your life if, number one, you are chasing gains at any cost. You're chasing gains at any cost. And there are gains that you see. Oh man, if I could just do this in the marketplace, and if I could just get this, and if I could just like, it's not that big of a deal, you know, like we rationalize. And as my childhood pastor always used to tell me, Steve, when you rationalize, they're just rational lies. It's all they are. You're rationally lying to yourself and lying to God. And the truth is, this is for many of us, this is what we do. It's just, it's gonna be really, really good. And we almost like Jedi mind trick ourselves into bad behavior. Is there places for you where you have this sense where you don't mind stepping on someone? You don't mind doing whatever you need to do to get ahead? You don't mind whatever kind of slip or shift or drift that you have to take so that you can seem like you have more than your neighbor? The R for greed is this, it's roots of all kind of evil. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. Now, oftentimes you'll see this where this verse is translated and kind of repeated not biblically. It will say that money is the root of all evil. That's not true. That's not what that verse says. The verse says that money is the root of all kinds of evil. And again, greed is something that absolutely comes out of this insatiable desire for more and more and more. Root of all kinds of evil. And if you think about this, it's true. Because racism, if you study this, many people would say one of the biggest factors in racism was greed, wanting more. And so you find yourself kind of leveraging your power to try and get more. And this happens in so many areas where greed has been behind world wars. Greed has been behind kind of the shifts in power. Greed has been behind so much sin in our life. And this is why Paul can tell Timothy, his mentee, it's the root of all kinds of evil. Well, the E in greed is this, entitlement of the heart. You know you are a greedy person or you have greed flowing through your body when you feel this sense of, I deserve that. I deserve that. I deserve that aisle seat. I deserve that corner office. I deserve that sense of favor. I deserve, and literally, truth be told, for some of us, we're not even aware of it. Remember when David stayed home from battle, King David? When all the kings would go out to battle at a certain time, he stays home. And the scripture says he goes and he overlooks his kingdom and he just takes it all in, like, oh my goodness. And then in this moment, he kind of looks over and he sees a woman who is taking a shower on the rooftop because she thinks all the men are at battle. And something happens when he sees this woman named Bathsheba, he has this sense of desire. I desire that. But then it moves quickly from desire to deserve. I deserve that because I am king. And then it moves from desire plus deserve equals I demand for her to come to my palace. This is what entitlement does. It sneaks up on us. We find ourselves going, I desire that. And then it moves to, I deserve that. And it moves to this point, and this is how the enemy is so crafty and works. It goes, you desire that. You've worked so hard. Just take Thursday night off and lose yourself at the bar. You've worked so hard. You deserve this. Oh man, you look at these nice new boots. Man, you desire that. You have been such a good mom. And you deserve them. And demand that you get those boots for your birthday from your husband. Right? This is just what happens. And you find yourself just kind of, again, Jedi mind tricking yourself to say, I'm entitled to this. Maybe it's this, the second E in the word greed is this. Greed people struggle with this question, how much is enough? Every single human, Christ follower, has to wrestle this question down to the ground. How much is enough? Greedy people will say, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And I think what we have to really wrestle with is, man, how much honestly is enough? Now, many of you know, huge Michigan fan, greatest quarterback who've ever played in the NFL. His name is Tom Brady, or I like to refer to him as Brady Gaga. But Tom Brady, after he won his first few Super Bowls, I don't know if you saw this a number of years ago, but he was on 60 Minutes. And they were asking this young 27-year-old about, what is it like? You're a good-looking guy, you're on top of the world, you're number one quarterback, you've won all these Super Bowls. How does it feel? And look what it says up on the screen. Brady says, there's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's gotta be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it, I'm 27, and what else is there for me? And then Croft, the person doing the interview on 60 Minutes says, what's the answer? And he says, I wish I knew, I wish I knew. And again, this chase, there's not enough. I mean, ask yourself really, like, how many zeros do you need to have in your bank account? How much do you need? How much time away from home do you need to be doing work travel? How much is enough? And every one of us has to wrestle this question down to the ground. If not, it will be easy for us to drift towards becoming a person who bears the fruit of greed, who doesn't look at life as a gift to receive, but looks at life as something to take. See, gains at all, at any cost, the roots of all kinds of evil, entitlement of the heart, how much is enough? And then the D, desire for more and more. More followers on Instagram, more opportunities, more people to know you, more just invitations, more. Everything is about more. And again, when you have healthy ambition, which is, God, you've entrusted this to me and I'm going to steward it, that's beautiful. But when you're saying, God, you should have given me more, and since you didn't, I'm gonna go out and get it myself, then all of a sudden that becomes really, really dangerous. Becomes a very slippery slope. Now, some of you know this, that a few years ago, I hiked about 125 miles in Portugal and Spain, and it's known as the Camino de Santiago. And the kind of the legend of the Camino de Santiago is that this is where James actually brought the gospel to Spain. And pilgrimage is a lost art. Back in the Hebrew scriptures, you would have these moments where the people would go back to Jerusalem on pilgrimages for the 6 important feasts. And then you'd see in the New Testament, the same thing would happen. Passover, people from all over would come, and it was a pilgrimage. And during just the pilgrimage of walking, something would happen. You just find yourself connecting with people, connecting with God, connecting more with yourself. It's just something that happens with walking. But on the Camino, and literally all you would basically follow, I have a bracelet of it, is these yellow arrows and these yellow shells. And that's how you knew that you were on the right way. And every time you saw people, and I met someone from almost every continent, minus Antarctica, on the Camino. But every time I saw someone, they look at you and they say, buen Camino. And I would say, buen Camino, which literally means the good way. The good way. And I love that phrase. Because in the face of greed, there is a good way. There is a way at which we can walk in step and in harmony and tune with the way of God and absolutely resist becoming a person that's greedy. So what's the good way when talking about greed? What is it? If you have a Bible, you can turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It's a beautiful verse, and this is the one that I want you to think about most of today. It's this. Because, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, godliness is about our pursuit and our desire to be shaped and formed in the character of God. That's what godliness is. Biblical godliness is every one of us in this space watching in the communion service or watching online, this desire to have and become the character of God within, meaning loving, merciful, steadfast, filled with grace and truth, to absolutely become more and more every single day more like God. And contentment is the spiritual ability to rest in what has been entrusted to your care. I mean, just put those two together. And when you actually have the sense, or my focus is to become more and more like my rabbi, Jesus, more and more like the characteristics of God and what God has entrusted to me, I'm just gonna be faithful and I'm gonna rest in that. When you live like that, you will receive incredible, great spiritual gains. Mathematical formula, godliness plus contentment equals great spiritual gains. And the truth is, for some of us, we like to have godliness. Oh man, I want the characteristics of God with this worldly greed. And they just are kind of like going after each other. Or some of us, we don't want godliness, but we're just content. Yeah, I don't need to do anything. I'm just gonna rest in my basement and my parents' basement and play some video games. Like but when you put those two together, a hunger to know God, a hunger to become like God, a hunger to be like Jesus, and the absolute resting in the presence and what he has entrusted to you, you will grow. Now look what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. This is the great passage on contentment. And this is Paul writing, and he's writing to a church in Macedonia who has gone through a lot of trial, a lot of pain. They are struggling with poverty. And what's wild is Paul actually uses this church as an example to the Corinthian church, which was a wealthy church. And what you see in Corinthians 8 and 9, you see that Paul is actually saying, hey, I want to tell you about another church who goes so deep with the cross, who goes so deep with their understanding of grace that they absolutely begged me for the chance to contribute and to give and to leave an offering and tithe. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine if like you had someone who just was like, I must tithe? When I worked at Willow Creek Church in Chicago, I was there maybe 9 months, and our weekly giving average is about a 25,000 person church. Our weekly giving average was somewhere at $800,000 a week that people gave in giving. So I was hosting the services, which always was a lot of stress for me because there's a lot of details, and everyone on Faith Bridge's staff knows I'm not good with details. So I'd have to come up, and sometimes there'd be a communion meditation, then I'd go to a song, then I'd come back and do some offering announcements, and then I would ask the ushers to come forward. This one weekend, I literally had six different things I needed to say and do, and I thought I had done them all. And I get down, and I sit over here in what we referred to as the bullpen, and I sit there, and our pastor begins to teach when someone texts me and goes, offering, question mark? And I was like, are you kidding me? I forgot the offering. And then I'm thinking about this amount of money. If it didn't come in, I'm like, I'm out of a job. Gonna have to make that up somehow. And I'm having a little bit of a panic attack on the front row going, how do we get his attention? Do I just walk up there? What do I do? What do I do? I don't know what to do. Oh my goodness, what are we gonna do? And I'm like talking to the executive producer. I'm like, you gotta get his attention. And finally, we can't get the pastor's attention. And he literally is wrapping up the service when an 83-year-old woman, like sitting right here, stands up, and she's like 5 foot nothing, holding a check in the air and goes, you're not gonna let me give? And the pastor's like, what? You're not gonna give me a chance to give. And he's like, do we not take the offering? You did not take the offering. And then the pastor looks over and goes, whose fault is that? And I stand up and I just walk. And then I was like, this is the Christian pastor walk of shame. And then he's like, would you lead the offering moment? And I said, okay, we are to rejoice. We are to forgive. We are to give our very best. That clip got played over and over. For the next 5 years, they're like, don't forget the offering, don't forget the offering. I'm like, I won't. But the most incredible moment of that was that woman who stood up and said, you better let me give. And what happened in that coming year is that one woman's faith to absolutely put it there and say, I am going to be this no matter what. You cannot hold me back from giving back to what God has entrusted to me. The generosity in this church almost doubled, paid off all of the debt in that calendar year. And it all, in my opinion, goes back because they saw the faithfulness of an 83-year-old woman and the foolishness of me for getting the offering. And it didn't stop people from saying, no, this is important. So nobody can make you do this. It's about you actually choosing, man, I want godliness. I want the character of God. I want the Bible to shape me and form me. I want to be like Jesus, and I want to be content. I want to be content and rest in what God has entrusted to me. So Paul says this to the church in Philippi, and he says this in verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then the verse that gets taken out of context all the time. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, contentment comes from an ability of just because right now you are in a season of plenty. But we all remember 2008. And we remember difficult seasons. And for some of us, we've been in a season right now of need, and yet we can remember years ago where, oh my goodness, it was like we were on top of the world. And again, it kind of ebbs and flows. It ebbs and flows. And the truth is, when you can actually say, I have learned the secret of absolutely living in this state of peace and rest in what God has entrusted to me because I'm longing for the character of God, the only way you're going to do that is through him who gives you strength. You're not going to be able to do this in your own strength, because what your own strength is going to want to do is to go to the Woodlands and max out your credit card. That's just what's going to happen, right? It's going to get on a plane, go to Cancun with money you don't have. But when you can actually say, you know what, like, thanks be to God for what I have. Here's the question I really want to wrestle with you, because you will bear the fruit of greed or you will bear the fruit of contentment, and it's your choice. It's your choice. You have to wrestle with this question: how content are you? How content are you with what you have? How content are you with how you think your life is working? How content are you with your resources? How content are you? And what I've come in 25 years of doing pastoral ministry, fascinated by people, what I have found is there is a massive difference between people who are powerful and greedy and people who are at peace and content. And I know you've seen this up close. But here's the truth. Content people are thankful people. Content people are always just have this sense of posture of gratitude. Thanks be to God. God, you actually met me. God, you actually gave me what I needed. You gave me just enough for this season that I could absolutely put my faith in you so that whenever I walk in this season again, I know you're going to be there with me. And now you took me to the other side and you have just poured out abundance. God, thank you. And people who are content are people who are filled with gratitude. The second thing I've realized is content people control the controllables, meaning they do not get lost in the what if, maybe someday. They don't get kind of just captured by, well, maybe if I win the lottery, what would I do? What would happen? And some of us, we find ourselves getting fixated and lost in the unknowns, where we're out of control. It's out of our control. But what content people do says, this is what is in my yard, and this is what I can control. I can't control what is in somebody else's yard. I can't control what is in someone else's yard. I can only control what is in mine, and I'm gonna be focused on godliness and contentment, because that is what will bring great spiritual gains. Number three, content people understand what makes them discontent. What makes them discontent? They understand, oh man, this is where I feel a little bit triggered. This is where I feel a little bit anxious. This is where I have to remind myself what Paul says. I have learned the secret of being content, of having plenty, of having nothing, of being in need, of having everything. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, because Christ has done a great work and given me the strength. Number four, content people can answer the enough question. And I will tell you, it wasn't until 2 years ago where I had to wrestle with that question to the ground. I never wanted to talk about that question, because I thought to myself, you know what? Like, there's this tension of, I want to maximize my spiritual gift, but how many times do I want to be away from my family? I mean, it's awesome. It's awesome when you have some ambassador status at Marriott or American Airlines. It's awesome. It's great for like a year. And then it's just terrible. How many nights away? How much money? How much speaking? You have to ask this question. How much is enough for you? And when you can live within that and say, God, this is what you've entrusted to me in this season, I can be at ease in this, man, it allows you to experience more peace instead of more potential for greed. Number five, content people are fueled by joy and not scarcity. Steve Kerr, the coach of the Golden State Warriors, was asked, who are the two most competitive people you've ever been around? And he said, that's easy, Michael Jordan and Steph Curry. He said, but what's interesting is what motivated them is different. He said that Michael Jordan was motivated by anger, that every single person he looked at was, I am going to decimate you, I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to beat you, because I am Michael Jordan. Steph Curry isn't motivated by anger, he's motivated by joy. And he's like, I'm 6'1" and I can shoot from half court, I get to do this? And he plays with such joy. It's just a difference. What fuels you? Content people are fueled more by joy than anger or scarcity. Two more, content people understand this season isn't everything. If you're on top of the mountain, it's not everything. You're probably gonna be in the valley. If you're in the valley, it's okay. It's not everything. You're probably gonna find yourself back up at the top. But this season isn't everything. But learning to learn what you can from the season, man, will have a profound effect on you becoming more godly in how you live. And lastly, content people ground their identity and security in Christ. A friend of mine, Sam Ponder, she used to be with ESPN and NFL Countdown. He hosted a sports podcast together with Sam Acho, the three of us, called The Home Team, for a number of years. And I'll never forget, in one episode, Sam Ponder said, contentment for me is being able to ask the even if question. Even if this were to be taken from me, even if I was to be given this opportunity, even if I didn't have a job, even if blessing or struggle, even if, she said, at the end of that sentence, of whatever I could fill in that blank, even if this were to happen, this were to come my way, and I still believe that my identity was found in Christ alone, I knew I would be okay. That's at the heartbeat of contentment, is even if. Friends, I really, really believe in the act and the spiritual practice of tithing. And here's the reason I believe in it. Because Jesus spoke about money and the kingdom of God so much because he understood, just like Paul, it's the root of all kinds of evil. It's greed. There's just the sense of stealing, lying, rationalizing. There's all of these things that can happen, but the spiritual fruit that comes from godliness and contentment, trust and faith, when you actually put that into practice, doesn't just transform you, but it transforms everyone who gets to experience that blessing that comes from what that spiritual formation does in you and through you. I know 86 of you signed up for that Malachi 3:10 challenge. And I would ask you, if you have not gone on that journey, I know. It takes a step of faith. But what I love about Faith Bridge is you are all a bunch of challenge addicts. You don't like just to be like, you should do this. No. Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Put yourself out there for 90 days. Challenge yourself to live biblically. Take an audit and an inventory. Chase after godliness and contentment. And please, after 90 days, come back to us and share, oh, that didn't work. Because like Pastor Ken said 2 weeks ago, in the many, many years that they have been doing this, a handful, 3 or 4 people, and it was always because of some other situation, and it usually was when benevolence came in and helped them anyway. But do this in a way to stretch yourself. Let's not be about spiritual information. Let's be spiritually information. If this is you, I want you to see this QR code, or you can go to this website, faithbridge.org/M3, meaning Malachi 3:10. And just pray about this. Just consider it. Put yourself out there. Because one day at a time, one weekend at a time, some of us, we're thinking about right now, but I like to think about 5 years from now, who we will be as a more generous and faithful congregation. What kind of impact could we have in greater Houston and beyond? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that your Bible is, and your word is so relevant to today. We're seeing our culture just filled with the sense of more and mine, and I deserve, and I'm entitled. But really, the heartbeat of grace and generosity isn't something that we can take. It's just something we can receive. And once we receive it, do we give that grace away? Do we become generous of spirit? God, teach us how to rest in your presence. You have gifted the women and men in this room with incredible spiritual gifts, incredible talents, incredible resources. And let us just give back to you with what you've entrusted first to us. God, I pray that you would bless my friends who are stepping into this Malachi 3:10 challenge, who are choosing to put you to the test and do what you've done in my life, what you've done in so many of our lives, where you have proven yourself faithful again and again and again. So I can call on you because I know you'll answer. I sought the Lord because you answered. You answered, you answered, you answered. We love you, God. And all God's people said, amen.